There were a couple of news items that recently grabbed my attention. One was the prediction from the JAMA Journal of Medical Journal that the COVID could spike again with over 400,000 people in this country dying by January. That was a rather stark figure that has been mentioned. I also saw on the news here recently that the COVID has begun to mutate in Spain. And there is a concern now that it has some more complications with it. So you hear that information, and it can be wearying. It can be wearisome. Another news item was sent to me by one of our members in St. Louis that it was now the company advisory for workers to continue working from home until at least April 1st. So in other words, this individual for sure, 6 more months of staying at home, working from home. And there were some other news items that I saw that there's a concern that since there are now more hot spots, and you go to the various maps and you see all the various hot spots growing and possible lockdowns coming, that people are going to be starting to stockpile once again paper products, household items, and food. And now you see that more pronounced in the stores. Big, they were there before, but now more pronounced, only one per customer. Plus the ongoing news of the election, which will take place this coming Tuesday. And we know that's been stressful for the entire country. The economy, you have mixed signals about, it seems to be growing, and then you see what happens with the stock market. And then you see the social unrest that is occurring. You can't seem to get away from it. It's there. You and I went to the feast to get away from all this, to have a week where you can get a break and be with people of like mind and to be able to congregate every single day and hear something about the coming millennium, the return of Jesus Christ, and that he's going to establish the millennium. It's been 3 weeks now. The feast is over. What do we do? What do we do now? What do we look forward to now? I believe there's something even more profound than what we heard at the feast. Yes, Jesus Christ is going to return. We believe that. Yes, the millennium will occur, and we believe that, and we celebrated that 3 weeks ago. But is there something else that is even more profound? And the answer to that is found over here in 2 Peter 3:13. 2 Peter 3, verse 13. Second Peter 3:13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. A new heavens and a new earth. See, God's plan does not end with the millennium. The millennium lasts only 1,000 years. And then you have the second resurrection. But after all those events occur, there will be coming a new heavens and a new earth. Now, we don't spend as much time maybe on this particular section and of this particular future event, but it is more profound than the millennium, because the millennium is temporary, but the new heavens and new earth will be permanent. It will never end. And so this needs to be our ongoing vision of the future. the new heavens and the new earth, because that is where we will be spending eternity, in the new heavens and new earth. So the sermon today is looking forward to the new heavens and new earth. Looking forward to the new heavens and new earth. Even now, during the times of trouble that we're in this country. Notice that there is a statement here in verse 13. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and new earth. Now that's interesting because most of us think of where are the new heavens and new earth? Well, they're listed in Revelation, the end part of Revelation. But you see, Peter wrote this before John received the vision of the new heavens and new earth. So where is the promise? Where is the promise that Peter knew? Of course, he was inspired, but there was a promise. Peter wrote much earlier than Revelation, so he had to have known where the promise is noted. So where is it noted? Let's go back. We'll see at least two places. Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, and let's look at verse 17. Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Or as in the Hebrew, means come upon the heart. The past won't come back onto the heart. This is going to be so much different. I create a new heavens and a new earth. This is a promise that God gave to Isaiah. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. That's pretty clear. It's going to be much different than we're aware of right now. It is a creation from God, and we're told to be glad in that and to rejoice in what he creates. It's all future. And it's a promise that God gave way back to Isaiah, and Peter is referring to this promise, the new heavens and new earth. Let's look at Isaiah 66, verse 22. Isaiah 66, verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. So even as the descendants of Israel will remain forever, never to cease, being God's people forever, so too will there be new heavens and new earth. So those are two scriptures that show a promise that was given. And Peter's referring back to this promise, but Peter's also mentioning another aspect there in that verse, and that is that that's where righteousness will dwell. Righteousness will dwell. Again, we look in Isaiah and we see a couple prophecies of this statement in Isaiah 32 and in verse 17. Isaiah 32, verse 17. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. So the work and the effect of righteousness will be peace, assurance forever. It will never end. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. It will ultimately be in the new heavens and new earth. Let's look at one more prophecy in Isaiah. Notice this section in Isaiah 60 and verse 21. Isaiah 60 and in verse 21. Also, Your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. There's other scriptures that talk about God planting the universe. And we know that we're talking about a time in the future. They will inherit it forever. And they'll all be righteous. Now notice where this scripture falls in context. So what we need to do is find out what time period are we talking about. And we see in verse 19. Verse 19. The sun will no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, your God, your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. This is a section of scriptures that is quite different than what we read during the feast of what would occur during the millennium. Because the sun and the moon will be still there during the time of the millennium. And yet we find here a statement showing that this is different, that the Lord God will be an everlasting light. God will be your glory. The Lord will be your everlasting light. It's repeated twice, showing for emphasis. Much different than what is going to take place during the millennium. This is going to be forever, forever, once these new heavens and new earth are instituted. Now, we see this specifically stated now in Revelation. So this prophecy that was given to Isaiah centuries before, hundreds, millennia before, we find John writing this revelation, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice what John was given in Revelation. Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 1 to 5. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They'll be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. New Jerusalem coming down, God dwelling with his people, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There should be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. It's not a myth. It's not science fiction. These words are true and faithful. We often read this section of scripture toward the concluding remarks of funeral services about what is really going to happen in the future, when these things really take place, when there will be no more pain, former things have passed away, and God will be with humanity and a new Jerusalem coming down out of the heavens onto the new earth. It's a fascinating, absolutely true statement. These words are true and faithful. So God will dwell with righteousness, because everything at that time will all be righteous. As we'll all be righteous, former things have passed away. And they won't any longer come upon our heart of the past. So I'll be so unique and different, we look forward to it. Notice verse 22. 22 in Revelation 21, verse 22. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lord are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, similar as to what we read in Isaiah. The nations of those who saved shall walk in its light. The kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There'll be no night there. They'll bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. They'll by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Only those who have become spirit. Constant illumination from God. And all peoples will come into the city. And it will be the capital of the universe, not only of the earth. New Jerusalem will be the capital of the universe. Let's notice some more. Revelation 22, verse 1. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of the street, on either side of the street, was the tree of life that bore 12 fruits, each tree, or each yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there'll be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants will serve him. They'll see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There'll be no night there, no need for a lamp or light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them life, light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said to me, "These words are faithful and true." And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. So not only do you have this explanation given in chapter 22 and concluding with "these words are faithful and true," as we saw back in Revelation 21, verse 5, right? "For these words are true and faithful." We can count on these words. We can absolutely be assured that this is what God is going to bring about. He'll bring it about. A river clear as crystal flowing from the throne. The tree of life will be there. Something different than we've ever seen before. A tree that will give 12 different fruits. Unique tree. How does that happen? We don't know exactly how that will be, but it says it here, 12 different fruit. And notice the number 12. It's kind of interesting. 12 different fruits on this one tree of life. Let's look at chapter 21, verse 12. Let's go back and see another 12. And she, referring to the New Jerusalem, the city, had a great and high wall with 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, the children of Israel. This city will have 12 gates, angels at each gate, and each gate is going to have the name of one of the tribes of Israel, 12 tribes of Israel, forever into infinity, into all eternity. This city will have 12 gates named after the 12 tribes of Israel. But not only that, verse 14, let's look at verse 14. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And it goes on talking about the foundations and what the foundations would consist of. Fascinating when you read through what all is being described here in the New Jerusalem. But for all eternity, when people will look at the foundation of that city, they will be able to see each foundation, which is a little different, and they're described there as to what the foundation will be, and each one will be named after the 12 apostles. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles, the tree of life will have 12 fruits. something you don't see explained during the time of the millennium. This is all future, something much more profound than just what will take place for 1,000 years. The city will be massive. Chapter 21, verse 16. The city is laid out as a square, its length as great as its breadth. He measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. So what this city seems to be is like a very large cube. Now, the 12,000 furlongs, if you kind of convert that into miles, that's anywhere between 13, 14, or 1,500 miles. One side, 1,500 miles. That'd be like from here in central Missouri to central Nevada. That's the length of one side of the city. Okay, well, then it says it's a square, so you go then north. All right, so for another 1,500 miles, you come to Alberta, Canada, and even beyond that, all the way almost up to the Northern Territories. Think of that space that is in that particular area. Surface area, about 2 million square miles. But then, think of the height. You know, it's as long as it is wide. The height would also be about 1,500 miles high. Now, satellites usually orbit the Earth at about 300 or so miles above the Earth. This city is going to go almost 4 to 5 times that, up to 1,500 miles. That's the size of New Jerusalem. It's incomprehensible. I don't think we can comprehend it in our physical brains. And yet, that is the very city that Abraham looked to. Abraham. Now, how do we know that? We really can't see what was stated there in Genesis, except that God promised that Abraham would have dominion and his descendants in that whole area of the promised land. God must have shown him something or inspired him for what we find in Hebrews 11, verse 10. Hebrews 11 and verse 10. And it's talking about Abraham. Abraham waited for the city which has foundations. We already saw that the foundations are going to be 12 foundations with the names of the 12 apostles, whose builder and maker is God. So it's a city coming down out of heaven, built, made by God, and this is what Abraham looked to. Abraham and the others who died in faith looked to this city. Notice verse 16. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now remember, Hebrews was written again long before Revelation was written. Long before it was written. And yet, somehow, it was revealed to these authors and to Abraham and to all these other people through the millennia who believe that there's coming a time when you have this great city. They knew it would come, and they knew that it would be prepared for us. So with all this stuff going on that we're surrounded by, what is on our minds? What is on our focus? Do we have a vision greater than what is happening around us? That vision needs to be this everlasting promise that God had given all the way back to Abraham and all those who had ever lived. They looked to this city coming down onto the new heavens, new earth, and that's the hope. That's the hope we all need to have as we face the troubles in this life. Notice Hebrews 13, Hebrews 13, verse 14. Hebrews 13, verse 14. We have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. So we have to ask ourselves the question, are we seeking the one to come? Like Abraham did, like all these other faithful people did. Are we seeking the one to come? We do not have a stake in anything of this world. Sure, we're very blessed to live in this country. It's a tremendous blessing. But our minds, are they focused on the here and the now? Or are they focused on what is yet to come? What is yet to come? Is it really that vivid in our minds? Do we consider it on a day-to-day basis? You know, it really needs to be part of our thinking. Because if it is not, we'll get caught up in the here and the now. And it's easy to get caught up in the here and the now. And it's all that's going on. And we could get frustrated. And you could get discouraged. And you could get, you know, to the point of, I don't want to hear anything anymore. But what do you replace it with? See, you have one thought. Well, you say, well, I'm not going to think of that anymore. Well, okay, well, fine. But what do you replace that thought with? It's got to be what Abraham looked to, the fact that we seek the city to come. That's what we're supposed to do. God has given us great hope, and it is a promise. Now, the question is, what do we do? What will we be doing in that great future? You know, not much is revealed in the scriptures. We see that we'll be able to see the face of God. And, you know, not like in some other religions that they say, well, you know, when you go to heaven, you'll just sit on a cloud and gaze at God all the time. That's not what God is saying. That in the new heavens and the new earth, he's coming down to this earth, and we will be able to look upon the face of God. But God is also going to be right with us and helping us. How do we know what will take place in the future? Where would we go? Where would we begin to say, well, this is what we will be doing? The Bible is very silent on that, except there is one little hint over here in John 17 and verse 3. John 17, verse 3. We read this section of Scripture every Passover evening. And notice what Jesus said in his prayer. John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life. Okay, now eternal life is in the new heavens and new earth that lasts forever. That you may know, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now let's think about this for a minute. Do all of us really know everything there is to know about God? And the answer to that is no, we don't. No, we don't. We see scriptures that say God's thoughts are higher than any of our thoughts. We're human. We have human limitations. God's thoughts are so much higher. And there's other scriptures that say that God's thoughts are as the sand of the sea. So how much sand is there? In all the world, on all the sea coasts, how much sand is there? And it says in the Bible that God's thoughts are as the sand of the sea. How do we explain some things that God only knows? For instance, I don't know of anyone yet who has been able to explain how God has never had a beginning. He's always been. How do you explain that? We've always had a beginning. We've had a birth. He's always been. He's always existed. It wasn't that he had a start. He's always been there. And he always will be. So how do we explain that in physical terms that he's always been? We can't do it. We are limited in our thinking abilities. But when God gives us his spirit, and we know that that begins the whole what we call conversion process, and then at the time Christ returns, he gives us spirit life. That's the beginning where we begin to work with Jesus Christ during the time of the 1,000-year millennium. And then when God comes down to the earth and we see the face of God, one of the things I believe is that we are going to be taught by God forever. There are so many aspects of God that we can't even comprehend now. And I wonder if that's why there's so little about the new heavens and new earth, because we can't comprehend it yet. But we will. We will. Our human minds are so limited. So that's one possibility, which I think, I don't know if it'll, how can we not learn from God? It's going to take all eternity to learn all about God. And God will always be, and there will be no end to his government, and will continue and continue. Now, how's that all going to work? I don't know. We don't know. We'll find out. We just want to make sure we are there. But until that time comes, what must we do? What must we do? Well, here are two action steps that we can take between now and the time this takes place. The first action step is keep the commandments. Very simple, very simply stated. Let's look at a couple scriptures on this. Let's look at Matthew 19. Matthew 19. And we see a question that came to Jesus Christ. Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So here's the question. What do I need to do to have eternal life? And he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." So here's a person that was talking about wanting to be given eternal life. Now that's a given. We all know that we've been called to obey God. We also know that we are to keep the commandments in not only the letter, but in the spirit, such as you don't hate one another, because that would be in the spirit of murder. But another thing we have to recognize is that keeping the law does not earn us eternal life, because eternal life is a gift from God. It's God's gracious gift that he's given to us. But God calls us to repent of sin, and then God calls us to live as the way his son lived, and his son lived by the commandments of God. And so we have responsibilities that God expects all of us. Remember what we read earlier, what will be in the new heavens and new earth? That's where righteousness dwells. Now, that's a key statement. That's where righteousness dwells. So what is righteousness? We won't turn there, but Psalm 119, 172. Psalm 119, verse 172 says, all his commandments are righteousness. So we will be obeying God's commandments forever. That's where righteousness dwells. If righteousness are the keeping of the commandments, then God's kingdom, the new heavens and new earth, will be full of commandment-keeping spirit beings for all eternity. So we need to be doing that now. Let's look at Jude chapter 1. Now, Jude only has one chapter, and so let's look at verse 20. Right before Revelation, Jude verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So we're looking to the mercy of our Lord Jesus until eternal life, forever. But it tells us to keep yourselves in the love of God. So what is the love of God? Let's just go back a few pages to 1 John 5. 1 John 5 and verse 3. 1 John 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. In other words, there's no problem keeping God's commandments. Now, some say, oh, well, you know, they are really difficult, and I don't know how we're going to be able to keep the Sabbath, et cetera, et cetera. Well, that's an excuse, because his commandments are not burdensome. Sure, there may be trials as we face in life, but when we keep God's law, we are keeping the love of God. As it says in Jude, that's what we need to be doing, keeping ourselves in the love of God. Obeying the Ten Commandments are very important. We might think, oh, well, we're in the church, and we understand, but, you know, what about covetousness? That's a lot in the mind, and we got to make sure we're not covetous. And all the other aspects of the commands, and making sure we don't have any other idols, whether they're physical or mental thoughts or ideas that can be idols. We've got to evaluate that among ourselves. Each one has to evaluate, are we doing what God wants us to do because of what we see in Revelation 22? Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. We all want to have the tree of life. We want to be in the book of life. We need to be keeping the commandments of God. That's very important for all of us to consider. Even though, we know that, we understand that, but if we think of the depth of this action step, we cannot take it for granted. Those commandments need to be burned in our minds instead of just hanging on a doorpost, they've got to be burned in our minds. You know, the Jewish people, what they would have is a little menorah by the side of their house. And then when they'd walk into their home, they would touch that menorah, and that was the 10 words, the 10 commandments. They'd touch it, and they'd put it to their head and to their mouth. So their hand would go to the 10 commandments. They knew, I need to be thinking of God's law, and I need to be speaking God's law. I need to be living by God's law. Now, one of these days, they will finally accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, but they have an idea that this is something I got to do for the rest of my life. Not got to do, but want to do, because God told me I need to do this, and I want to obey God. I want to please God. Since He told me I'm going to keep the commandments, you need to keep the commandments, this is what we need to do. So it's got to be part of our lives. All right, secondly, what must we do until the time we receive our part in the new heavens and new earth? And that is to fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. Notice 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. And let's look at verse 12. 1 Timothy 6. Verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now let's look at verse 19. Verse 12, verse 19. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So both scriptures are telling us to lay hold on eternal life. Now notice we're told to fight the good fight. It's not a bad fight. It is a good fight. So we can't get so discouraged by the present conditions we are in, but rather the fight that we've been given to do is to, and it's mentioned here, lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life. Both scriptures tell what that good fight is. Lay hold on eternal life. In other words, don't let it slip through your fingers. When you go to the Helps Word Studies in Greek, this phrase about laying hold of something, this phrase means showing personal initiative. It's not because somebody is saying it from the outside. It's something from within. Something that is so much part of us that that is initiative that we have. We're going to have this personal initiative to lay hold on something. It also goes on to say having a focused resolve. We are so focused on this new heaven and new earth, because it's going to be for eternity. And that personal initiative and that focused resolve is that it matches the seizing. The seizing, like what is apt for us to seize. In other words, it is so important for us. We're going to put all of our energies, our personal initiative, our focused resolve to lay hold on eternal life. Now, Thayer's lexicon says to take possession of, to overtake, like when you're running and you're overtaking the person who's ahead of you, to attain, to seize, like to seize something with the hands, to hold it, hold on to it, don't let it slip. Strong says to hold on to seize. That's what this means. The good fight of faith is to do all we can to make sure we're focused on laying hold of eternal life. That's part of our thinking. It's part of our thinking. Paul knew that. Notice what he said over here in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. It's the good fight we've been given, and God's going to help us accomplish it. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. Well, what was he fighting? He was laying hold of eternal life. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And he knew there was a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, would give me on that day. And that's going to happen. When Christ returns, we receive our crown. And we rule with him for 1,000 years. That's the beginning stage. And then the second resurrection, then you have the new heavens and new earth, and God comes down in New Jerusalem. So he is saying, I have done this. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He knew this was going to happen. And when that becomes so much part of us, this is what we recognize is so much more, greater than, you know, what's going on in the world around us. So he fought it, and that basically needs to be our resolve as well, and that we want to resolve to be part of that new heavens and new earth. Finally, let's not forget these promises that God wrote and inspired Jesus to write and gave the vision to John of what was said to the seven churches. Let's look at two of these promises, Revelation 2 and verse 7. Revelation 2 and verse 7. He that has an ear to hear, we're all hearing what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, we already saw where the tree of life will be located, in the new heavens and new earth, New Jerusalem. If you overcome, and this is to everyone in the church, all the churches, from Ephesus all the way through Thyatira, all the way through Laodicea, Smyrna. You have an ear to hear. To him I will give to eat of the tree of life, the midst of the paradise of God. All right, let's look at one other. Revelation 3, verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Notice what this verse is telling us. This again is to those who overcome. If you overcome, he who overcomes, this is to the churches, to all in the church. You will be in this temple of my God. And we know that Jesus Christ and God are going to be of that temple. They're going to have this eternal light. And we're going to have the name of God on us. And the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. Mentioned it right there as it comes down. And I'll write on him my new name. So there's a name that Jesus Christ has that we don't yet know. So their names are going to be on us. And where are we going to be located? It seems to be that we're right there in that area where God and Christ are going to be forever. And we will be somehow involved in all the administration of the universe. I don't know exactly. We can speculate and be fascinating. But we don't even, can't totally comprehend all that will be given us. So these are promises. These are promises to those who overcome. Now, God's future is not science fiction. It's going to happen, we're told, right? For these things are true and faithful. It is real. And we need to have the faith that God wants us to be a part of this. He truly wants us to be a part of his great kingdom forever. So what we need to do during the times of stress and during the times of discouragement and frustration that we see in this world around us, we've got to keep our focus on something that is so profound, that is going to last for all of eternity, so that we can all eventually be part of the new heavens and the new earth and new Jerusalem forever and ever.